So the reading from Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 15. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised.
Thank you very much indeed for reading, Marcus. Please keep Romans chapter 4 open in front of you. That will be most helpful. You and I can be counted right with God from now to eternity simply on the basis of trusting Jesus, period. We are justified by faith alone. The courtroom verdict of the final day of judgment can be ours today as we rest our destiny on Jesus. Who we are doesn't count. Where we come from doesn't matter. What we've done to others or what we have had done to us is irrelevant. This verdict, which we do not deserve, which we never could earn, which is not ours by right, can be ours for free simply as we trust Jesus. It is his to give, and he gives it to those who ask. Now, Wes was right, I think, to read verse 5 for us before he prayed just now, because that is the key point of this afternoon's study. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Now, this point is backed up both by Abraham and by David. We're going to see that those are two key figures. You can see in verse 3 that Paul says, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It's a direct quote from Genesis chapter 15. And here, God meets Abram. Abram has been promised that he would be the father of many nations. And at that stage, for Abraham to be the father of one child was a physiological impossibility. His wife was well past the menopause, and he was well past anything. Yet the God who has made everything from nothing made a promise to Abraham, look towards the heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then God said to Abram, so shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord. And the Lord credited it to him as righteous. Now, the word counted is a key word. You can see it comes 5 times in the first 8 sentences of the passage we had read to us. It comes from the world of business. To reckon, to take into account, one dictionary even has to come to a bottom line. And so it is as if God were to have a spreadsheet. And in one column is the record of every breach of God's law that you and I have ever racked up. Actions flowing from attitude that I will live in God's world as I will. The debt is insurmountable. We could never pay it off. The list is endless. No one would ever underwrite it. And the bottom line, condemned. In the other column, just three words, faith in Jesus. And the bottom line, righteous. Now, it is almost too good to be true, and yet it stands under the spotlight of truth. And we had that explained to us last week. If you just look across the page to verses 23, 24, and 25 of Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's the ledger, if you like, with all our debt. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. And Paul's strategy is brilliant. His aim is to show his Jewish audience that it has always been God's way that the final day verdict of right with God, a righteous status, that he looks on us in spite of all this great ledger of failure, he will look on us as righteous in his sight, that it's been made available to the whole world on the basis of God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You see, God is no nationalist. It's always been his aim that Abraham would be the father of many nations. Look up at the sky and see. More than I could number. Try it one evening when you're out in the country. Have a look up. And his intention always has been that the children of Abraham should be the children of Abraham by faith alone. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteous. In other words, you do not need to become Jewish to receive it. You do not need tic-tac stick-ons of ritual, religion, rules, or rote recital to benefit from it. It comes by grace alone, as a gift, on the basis of faith. You might put it like this. Trust unlocks the treasure trove of God's grace. And any addition to those terms, faith alone, narrows the lens. And so for the Jewish audience, Paul's citation first of Abraham to show that Abraham was justified by faith alone, and then of David to show that David was justified through faith alone, it's an absolute brilliant move. And here is our first point, that it has always been by faith alone. I mean, we have our legendary figures, or rather you have your legendary figures in the city. The obvious ones that come to mind is, you know, Warren Buffett, what would he say or do, and George Soros and so forth. In terms of the Jew and in terms of the historic face, Abraham is that man, if you like, father of the Jewish nation. And King David is the greatest king of all, with these two pillars of Old Testament religion, both together demonstrating that they were justified, that is, made right with God by faith alone, Paul's point is essentially made. It's always been by faith alone. But it is worth pausing and considering how deeply inset is the logic of verse 4, and therefore how radically distinct is the logic of verse 5. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Of course, you do a job, you expect remuneration. You mess it up, you expect to pay. And this principle of works and due is written into us from the earliest day. I call it the doctrine of just deserts. you get what you deserve. I remember noticing it when my kids were coming back from preschool, with all those badges they stick on for the most unlikely things. The Good Behavior Award, I was highly skeptical of that one. Most Improved At, in other words, they were absolutely useless. We couldn't believe it, and they made a tiny modicum of the best one was the Clean Plate Award. Actually, one child actually came home with the Clean Plate Award. Assume he tipped it over his neighbor's head. But when you stop and think about it, what is the city bonus scheme other than a grown-up version of the Good Behavior Award? And so from cradle to grave, you get what you deserve. Now, we were looking at this passage yesterday, and there's a guy who had a whiteboard behind him and all sorts of good things written on the page behind. And I just managed, if you squint it carefully, you could see one of them, and this is what one of them said. Everything you want is on the other side of hard. Monty Williams, head coach, Phoenix Suns. And that's how we've been brought up. And we find it so hard not to import that logic into matters of spirituality, largely because of our pride. We don't actually think we're bankrupt. We think we can collect enough brownie points or air miles to make it to heaven. We have an Oyster top-up, and providing we keep going with our Tesco's award card, we reckon God will look after us on the day. Here is the logic of the Christian gospel. Verse 5. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So you see, here is God's appraisal. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Here is God's analysis of you and of me. Here is the ledger. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God's reward scheme, if you like, runs like this. And are justified freely as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus to be received by faith. And that's it. If this works, it's as if there were two equations. Work plus wages equals earnings leads to boasting. No work plus faith equals righteousness leads to grace. And of course, if we do earn something, it does lead to boasting, which is why we like the logic of verse 4 so much, because it feeds our ego. But if we are given something purely as a gift, there's no room at all for pride. If we come to God, I am bankrupt. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm one of those. And if we trust Jesus for what he's done, we walk home, we go down to our house that very day, as Jesus says, made right with God. And Paul's point is simply that it's this by which Abraham conducted himself. And as if Abraham were not enough, Paul then turns to the second pillar of the Jewish faith, David, King David, the first great king of Israel, all the promises of redemption for Israel that were to come through David. And he says, well, what did David consider in these matters? And let's have a look at Psalm 32, which is a psalm of David. David, deeply conscious of his own failings before God, writes this: blessed are the ones whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So here is what God does for us as we trust in Jesus. Forgiven, whose sins are forgiven. Forgotten, whose sins are covered. Forever, he will not count them against you. All I bring to the table is my sin. As I trust Jesus, so he declares me right. I don't know about you, but that these two very colourful characters are quoted should fill us, I think, with great hope. You know, both at the start and at the end of Abram's life, he commits to what you would imagine to be unforgivable sins. What he does out of failure to trust God and out of desire to save his own skin and at the expense of his wife and out of self-interest. It's a spiritual collapse, a moral collapse, and a total collapse of courage. You read it, and you're tempted to despise Abraham if you don't see yourself in it, which you will. Really, it's a credit to Sarah that she never walked out on him. And if the first of these two errors did not plague Abram for the rest of his life, which I'm sure it would have done, the fact that he did almost exactly the same thing at the back end of his life underlines what a scumbag he was. Yet he believed God, and God credits him as righteousness. And David was both adulterer and murderer. On what basis was Abraham counted right? On what basis was David counted right? Faith alone. Now, we had a great time talking about this with a group of bankers yesterday, and one of them said, oh, we have tombstones. People in the world of kind of mergers and acquisitions will be familiar with this. I don't know if you have them in Lloyd's, but tombstones is where at the end of the deal, they kind of announce the deal and post it up there for the whole firm to see with the amount for which the deal was done, you know, 50p or whatever it is, and then the name of the great one who's achieved it, with everybody else's name written underneath it. And you can just imagine, I mean, how could you not, if that was your tombstone, you know, William Taylor, 30 billion, brought in this, that, and the other, how could you not be full of pride? And on the Christian tombstone, there's just a list of foul behavior and one name, Jesus, paid it all. Righteous. Now, of course, this makes the Christian faith radically distinct from all other religions that are, all of them, man-made. Somebody said, and it's a very well-known statement, the difference between Christianity, God-given, and religion, man-made, is just two letters, is the difference between do and done. So if you come from an Islamic background, it's do, 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 do. Come from a Hindu background, exactly the same. Five pillars or improve your karma, take your pick. Come from Roman Catholic, Orthodox background, unbiblical Church of England background, exactly the same. Do, 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 do. I must keep my Oyster card topped out up if I'm going to get through the pearly gates on the last day. Air miles to heaven. But then whether it's wokeism with virtue signaling or workism, everything you want is on the other side of hard. It's all one thing, isn't it? Do, 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 do. The Christian faith, done. That leaves someone in the Paul's audience amongst the Jew and Gentile congregations of Rome asking the question of verse 9, which takes us to our second point, verse 9. But is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? So verses 1 to 8, it was always by faith alone that we are justified. And a second point, it is only by faith alone, if you'll allow me that, it is only by faith alone that we are justified. And it's always been the case. So are you saying, Paul, that this gospel of yours of free forgiveness on the basis of faith alone is divorced from the key markers of the Jewish faith, such as circumcision, food laws, and ritualistic ceremonies, and so forth? Surely you need to get circumcised. Surely you're not saying you don't have to keep the Sabbath if you're going to be made right with God. And in short, Paul's answer is that circumcision counts for nothing when it comes to being considered right by God. It is faith alone. It's always been faith alone, and it is only faith alone. And if you add to faith alone one iota of any work, you cut off all God's dealings with his people at the knees. Now, he states the point in verse 10, he explains it in verse 11, he applies it in 12 to 13, and then he drives it right home in 14 to 15. Have a look at 14, because that's a conclusion, really. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null, and the promise to Abraham is void. Remember the promise to Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. But if you suddenly, and you're going to be the father simply on the basis of faith. So I'm going to somebody in the Amazon and I'm saying on by faith alone. You don't have to become Jewish. You don't have to add to it your own works of this, that, and the other. It's by faith alone you can enter into the kingdom of God today. I'm coming to London today. And I'm saying to us here, by faith alone, you can be made right with God. If I add one iota to it, then that promise to Abraham that the nations of the world can come in, it suddenly becomes void. Oh, you've got to become Jewish. God's a nationalist. The moment we add one single work to justification by faith, we reduce the whole system to works religion, and the promise to Abraham becomes worthless, and Abram's faith itself invalid. Oh, yeah, of course we're justified. I can hear what you're saying, William, but, you know, you've got to get circumcised. Or, we're just justified by faith, but, you know, you've got to keep the food laws. Or, you're justified by faith, but you must keep the Sabbath. Or you've got to obey everything in the Westminster Confession. Or, you've got to attend Mass, or whatever it happens to be. The moment you add that, you've actually brought the whole house of cards down, if you like. And so it's worth us asking, have I added even one single condition? You're beginning to say, hold on a second, Paul, you're saying a bit much here. It was J.I. Packer, the great theologian who moved out eventually to North America, but J.I. Packer who taught us, I think here, gospel maths. Christian maths goes like this. Any addition equals a subtraction. In other words, add to the gospel, and you've diminished the gospel. Gospel plus is gospel minus. So here we are, verse 9, where he states the point, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Explained, how then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? Well, it wasn't after, but before he was circumcised. So Genesis 17 is when Abraham was circumcised. Genesis 15, at least a decade longer earlier, was when he was counted righteous. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. And the purpose of that applied was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but also who walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abram had before he was circumcised. Now, you see, this means that Paul can take the gospel announcement unashamedly to literally anybody in the whole world. He goes from Israel to Syria, from Syria to Turkey, from Turkey to Macedonia, from Macedonia to Greece, from Greece to Rome, from Rome to Spain. The moment you start suggesting that rules or ritual or religion or rote recitation is necessary to be counted righteous with God, you narrow the lens. And we find this almost impossible to believe. I remember visiting a community out in North America a number of years ago where some Amish had just got converted, become Christians. You know, with the development of the motor car, with the advance of fashion, the Amish determined that in order to protect the faithful, they needed a succession of different laws on using mechanized transport, styles of dress, lengths of hair, and so forth. Ultimately, those rules to protect the faithful became the Book of Amish. And eventually, unless you kept the Book of Amish, you weren't really justified. Do you see how easy it is to happen? And so periodically, the Christian needs to, if you like, get out the scrubbing brush. You know, like any of you sailors, you take the boat out of the water at the end of the season and there are barnacles stuck all over its bottom. And you have to, what would you call it? Is it the hull? What do you call the bottom of a boat? Probably a better way to scrape barnacles off the hull is the better way of putting it. And so you're out there with your scraper scraping the barnacles off. And periodically, Christians, because we are inveterate and institutionalizers. We love adding things on. And if at any stage today you found yourself saying, oh yeah, Paul, but, might I encourage you to take that but and say to yourself, have I added to faith? The moment you add to faith, you destroy the promise to Abram. You narrow the gospel appeal. And you reduce the promise of God. Well, just as we close, I'm going to lead us in prayer. There may be, well be, somebody in the room today who has never actually come to Jesus and asked for this gift of a righteous status before God. That may be you. And I thought it'd be good to pray a prayer where you could actually echo it in the quiet of your own heart. To acknowledge, yes, all have sinned. Yeah, that's me. I've got a ledger as long as your arm. To acknowledge, yeah, the Lord Jesus, yes, he did die on the cross so that my sins can be forgiven. He is Lord of all. Yes, Lord, I recognize that you have died for my sin and I come to you in surrender as I put my trust in you. If that's might be a kind of prayer that you could pray, then you might like to echo what I'm going to pray in your heart. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, I admit all have sinned. I am one of those. I'm sorry. Our Father in heaven, I believe that Jesus did, on that cross, die to carry your judgment at my sin. I am so thankful. Our Father in heaven, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I put my trust in what he has done for me and commit my life to following you. In Jesus' name, amen.